Good evening. As we start together, let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together. God, we thank you for the chance that we have to sing praises to your name, the chance we have to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to support each other. And Father, we thank you for the chance that we have to come before you, the creator of the universe and the Lord of our lives. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers. Father, we thank you that we can surround the table together to remember the sacrifice of your Son, to remember the love that was poured out on that cross. And Father, we thank you now for this moment that we have to come before your word to share stories and encouragements as we seek to live our lives as disciples of Jesus. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you know me at all, if you've been paying attention over the last several years that I've been talking with you, you should probably know that my favorite story outside of Scripture is The Lord of the Rings. I love The Lord of the Rings because it's a gritty tale. It's a gritty tale with a lot of really cool creatures and a lot of really cool action. But really, at its core, it is this gritty tale of good versus evil. And there's something about these kind of stories that captivate us. Something about these superhero movies and these movies where there is good guys and bad guys that are facing off together. And when the forces of good, whether it's in a movie like Lord of the Rings or whether it's in a good old Western movie or good old war movie, when these forces of good and evil are facing off and there's something on the line, it draws us in and it captivates us. And I wonder sometimes if those kind of stories are so captivating because we recognize a little of our own existence in those stories. We know, don't we, that there is good and evil in this world. Sure, there's a whole lot of gray and there are a whole lot of ambiguity around us, but we know deep in our bones that there is good and that there is evil, and the two are opposed together. And we also know, though sometimes we can't always explain it incredibly well, that we have a role to play in this cosmic good versus evil battle. We know, in a deep part of who we are, that the choices we make every single day are choices that are a part of this good versus evil battle. And the biblical word for this is temptation. Tempted. When we are tempted to do what's wrong, when we know the right thing to do, when we are tempted to tell that little lie to avoid a whole mess of trouble, when you are tempted to choose power over serving others, when we are tempted to choose instant gratification over a lifelong commitment, when we are tempted to choose indulging in the fleeting pleasures of sin, instead of committing ourselves to faithful discipline for our entire lives. When that tinge of anger or lust or greed or apathy or immorality or desire begins to flare inside of us and we are faced with that decision to give in to that desire, or when we are faced with the decision to resist that desire. This is what the Scriptures call temptation. And temptation is a battle that all of us face. We read this morning from Ephesians 6 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in this battle that is real and that is raging every day around us. But we also remembered from this morning that it is a battle that Jesus has won. That Jesus has come through the temptation to the other side. And Jesus will one day defeat evil for good. It will be gone forever. But in the meantime, though the war is over, the battle still rages on. And it rages on in our lives and in our hearts and in our worlds. And so how do we deal with this? We talked this morning a little bit about temptation, but I want to talk tonight about how we can deal with temptation in our lives. Because we can't escape it. We know it's coming. We know we need to prepare for it. So So how do we deal with temptation in our lives? We've got to remember before we go anywhere else that no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. For God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We have to remind ourselves that everyone's in this. We have to remind ourselves that this is a battle we all face, and it's a battle we all go through. And it's a battle we all go through together. It's important that we remember that, because when we're in the midst of it, when the desire is strong, when the sin is so enticing, we can begin to think that ours is a whole lot worse than anyone else's. We can begin to think that the desire is too strong, that the sin is just too enticing, that we can't do anything about it. But the Scriptures remind us we can. The Scriptures remind us we can fight this battle because God won't let us be tempted with anything that's more than we can handle. And so it's a battle, it's a fight, and it's a fight that we can win. And so I have an acronym tonight, two acronyms in a row, which is unusual for me, but they came together this way, and so we're going to run with it. But this is a simple acronym to help us fight temptation in our lives. And the first one is to turn and run. Sometimes to fight temptation, we just have to turn around and we have to run away. In Genesis chapter 39, the story tells us about Joseph. If you remember the story of Joseph, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, but God blessed him in the midst of his slavery so that he came to be a very successful, a very prominent slave in a man named Potiphar's house. And he was put in place over all of Potiphar's house. And here's what the story tells us in Exodus 39, starting in the middle of verse 6. It says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. She had a thing for Joseph. And she said to him, "Lie with me." But Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master doesn't have to worry about anything in the house. And he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, and she said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got out of the house. It's a response that we can learn from. And when we face temptation in our lives, sometimes the best response for us is to leave. Joseph just left his coat there in Potiphar's wife's hands, and he left, he ran away. And sometimes that's what we've got to do. We just got to get out of there. We just got to remove ourselves from the situation. And sometimes that means we turn around and we run. There's a story that's told, I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a story about two boys who are walking through a corral. And they see in this corral a bull. And the bull sees them. And the bull starts to charge at these two boys. And as this bull is charging at them, one of the boys has an admirable response. He said, "Let's stop and pray." He was in danger, and so his response was, "Let's pray about it," which is a fantastic response, right? Yes, but not right now. And the other boy said, "No. Let's run and pray." And so they ran, and I assume they were uttering prayers as they ran away. But here's the thing. They needed to resist that bull. They didn't want to be caught on the other side of his horns. But they didn't need to resist the bull when they were vulnerable. They needed to get out of there. They needed to get to a safe place. They needed to turn around and run. There's a saying that says, it's hard to pick forbidden fruit if you are 100 yards away, but it's easy if you're at arm's length. You can just reach out and grab it. Sometimes we just have to remove ourselves from that situation. And Martin Luther says, "Don't sit near the fire if your head is made of butter." I don't know how many people he knows with heads made of butter, but the point's a good one. The point is that the closer you get to the fire, the hotter that fire feels to us. The temperature of the fire stays the same, but the closer we get to it, the more we feel its effects, and sometimes the closer we are to temptation. No, every time we are closer to temptation, that temptation is stronger, and we feel its heat even more. And so sometimes we just have to turn around and run and get away from it all. Next, we have to exercise self-control. The Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. So your self-control can keep us safe. It's like a protection. It's like a safeguard. It's like a fortress for us that can protect us from evil and can protect us from temptation. And if we don't have it, then we're like a city that doesn't have any walls. It's like a city with no barrier, a city with no protection, a city that is completely open to the enemy's attack. And if we don't have self-control in our lives, the Proverbs say that's exactly like we are, with no protection, no safety, no barrier between us and the evil that's coming to kill us. Do you ever wonder why, when you're sitting down for a meal and you resist the urge to have that third or fourth helping of mashed potatoes, like you exercise all of this self-control to say no to whatever the food is, mashed potatoes in our illustration. You say no to the extra mashed potatoes, but then an hour later when the cake is served, after you've used all of this self-control to say no to the extra serving during dinner, you decide to give in and have three pieces of cake. I don't know if that ever happens to you, but it happens a lot. And it's not just because cake is better than mashed potatoes, though let's be honest, cake is better than mashed potatoes. It's because research shows that we have what's almost like a self-control reservoir. We have so much self-control. And when we exert it and we exert it and we exert it, it begins to deplete, which is why you can say no to the mashed potatoes at dinner and say yes to the cake at dessert. But that same research also tells us that our self-control is almost like a muscle. It's a muscle that we can wear out, but it's also a muscle that we can strengthen. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one just beating the air, but I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Self-control, it's something we can exercise, the way that we can exercise our body. Just like a muscle gets stronger the more we use it and the more we put it through its paces, the more we exercise self-control in our lives, the stronger our self-control can get, the deeper that self-control reservoir becomes in our lives. And we could talk all day about what it means to exercise self-control, but for tonight, we'll just leave it at this. It means making a plan of spiritual discipline and sticking to it. A regimen of praying and studying and serving and loving and 100 other disciplines that we read about in the Scriptures. It means making a plan and sticking to it so that when temptation comes, we're not caught off guard. So when temptation rears its head in our lives, we have the self-control because we've exercised our self-control. And so we also need to motivate ourselves. Whenever I want to work out, which is not nearly as often as it should be, and whenever I had a football game or a sporting event, I'd have to motivate myself for it. I had to get myself pumped up. I had to listen to some good music. I had to watch some cool videos to get that motivation there. And the motivation for us as we fight this battle is the gospel. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. Because if our motivation is just a begrudging sense of duty, we will never fully fight temptation because it just won't be worth it to us. If our only motivation is a list of things we should do and things we shouldn't do, if that's all the farther it goes, then when temptation comes, it just won't be worth it to us to keep saying no and keep saying no and keep turning and running and keep exercising our self-control. We can only fight temptation when our motivation is the gospel, when our motivation is the incredible love of God. 2 Corinthians 5 says the love of Christ compels us. It controls us. It captivates us. It pushes us forward because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore we've all died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. And then I want to read a passage from Colossians 3 that has just been incredibly, incredibly meaningful for me. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "If you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And that, therefore, is hugely important. Paul says, because you have died with Christ, because you have been hidden in Christ, because you have been raised with Christ, then put to death, kill what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And he says, on account of all of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And in these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's not Greek or Jew, there's no circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. And so put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The picture here is of an obedience, of a faithfulness, of a discipline. The vision here is a way of living life that is rooted in the gospel, that is rooted in what God has done for us. That because God has saved us in Christ, because we have forgiveness, and because we have new life and new hope, then we put to death what is earthly. Because God has saved us, and because God has loved us, then we seek to love other people. That's our motivation. When that becomes our goal and that becomes our heart's deepest desire, then temptation will be put in perspective. It will lose its power over us when we are motivated by the gospel. Next, we pray. It's a huge component in this battle against temptation. Because Jesus, when he was led into the wilderness to be tempted, he prayed. And Jesus, when he was facing the cross, prayed. And countless times over Jesus' life, he prayed. See, strength when we're facing temptation comes from having a rock-solid relationship with God. And that comes through exercising prayer. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples. It says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." If you remember from this morning, he said that the devil comes at us in our exhaustion, when we are physically tired, when we are worn down after working long and hard, after exerting all of this self-control to not go crazy on our crazy coworkers. That's when Satan comes at us, when we are weak and when we are tired. Which is why prayer is so important. Because prayer gives us something that a good night's rest never can. And that is spiritual strength. And in this fight against temptation, physical strength is important, yes. We need to get our rest. But in this fight against temptation, spiritual strength is significantly more important. And prayer gives us that spiritual strength. Then we need to transform your mind. A lot of temptation comes from our own doing, from the junk that we put into our minds, from the junk that we watch on TV, from the junk that we listen to. Jesus says, your eyes are the lamp of your body. And when we are looking and watching and listening to terrible things, to ungodly things, it's going to impact the way we think. And it's going to impact the way we react. And it's going to impact where our mind is. And so that's why Paul says, don't be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what is the will of God and what is good and what is pleasing and perfect. Paul says, transform your mind, transform the way that you think, transform what you think about. And that leads to incredible power in this fight against temptation. One writer said, sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. It's that old adage that the grass is greener on the other side, or the old illusion that the grass is greener on the other side, when in truth, the grass is almost never greener on the other side. Sometimes the grass on the other side isn't even edible. And in the case of temptation, the grass on the other side is poisonous, and it will kill us. And if we know in our mind that it will kill us, then it changes the desire we have for it. Several years ago, my dad was experimenting with making ribs. He makes some of the best ribs in the world right now. But at the first, when he first started, they were good. In fact, they tasted delicious. Made them in the oven. I don't remember what all he put them on. But a few hours after we ate those ribs, myself and my mom and my dad all got incredibly, incredibly sick. Food poisoning. You've had this experience, maybe. And you know what? I can't even stomach the smell of ribs made like that anymore. Like, whatever seasoning my dad put on those ribs, if I smell something like that, I have to leave because of that memory of it making me sick. When we transform our minds, we begin to think differently about sin and about what the world pushes at us as enticing and as worthwhile, then it gives us incredible ammunition as we fight this temptation. And so to fight temptation, we turn, we run, we exercise self-control, we motivate ourselves by the gospel, and we pray, and we transform our minds. And we remember that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Tonight, maybe you need that help. Maybe you need that grace in your life for the first time and you need to respond to the gospel by being buried in baptism. Or maybe you are struggling with temptation, or maybe you're struggling with something else in your life and you need prayers. As we stand and as we worship together, would you come and talk to me down front if you have